Look at 1 Samuel chapter 7. I'm just going to read a few verses here, but let's start at verse 1, and I'll read these. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord, and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, and put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together in Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said, There we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb, and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came unto Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. I'll read two more verses here, but that verse right there where they set up a stone right after God did something special and delivered them. That's a wonderful thing to do in your life. When God moves in your heart or when God does something special, you set up a Ebenezer. And I'm not talking a pile of stones as much as I'm talking maybe a new life's verse. But it's a reminder that God hath brought me safe thus far. God did this in my life, set a new landmark, and keep going forward for God. And it's just a beautiful verse. And that's not what the Bible study's on tonight, but I've always loved that. Do something on purpose to establish a habit to help you remember. Look at verse 13. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron, even unto Gath. And the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Tonight we'll look at the third fast, the Samuel fast. And when you look at it, you can tell there in verse number 6, as they gather in Mizpah, this is a fast for revival. This is a fast for revival. And I want to... this fast is important because, you know, I tell you all the time, you can have personal revival anytime that you want it. But sometimes how you go about that fast... In other words, if you think... Sometimes you need more than reading your Bible. You need more than praying. And you know you do. And you say, well, can I have revival on my own? Yes, I can. But in this case, they had to fast for it. It took more than just them reading their Bible and more than praying to break the rut that they were in. And so this is a fast. I apologize for my voice, but this is a fast for revival. And if I were to give you some elements from this passage of Scripture, we'll stay here. But from this passage of Scripture, I want to give you elements of revival and what a godly fast for revival consists of. Number one, the people had a sincere desire for the presence of God. If you look at verse 1 again, it says, The men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord. What was the ark of the Lord? The ark of the Lord represented the presence of God. ever since it had been in the wilderness with them, and the pillar of fire by night, and the pillar of cloud by day, doing what? God was sheltering His people from the heat of the desert, and then the deserts get cold, so God did what? God sent up a pillar of fire right over that place where God's ark was, and it gave heat to the children of Israel every night. So God gave them shade by day and heat by night as they wandered in the wilderness. And here, the Ark of the Covenant, always the Ark of the Lord, always represented God's presence. Now, when you look at verse 2, I pointed out to you there, it came to pass, while the Ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long. Here, it had been gone for 20 years. Been gone for 20 years. That's a long time. And it says the people, they longed, they lamented after the Lord. And they said, we want God's presence back. Here, you'll start finding the ark had been stolen by the Philistines 20 years before, when Eli was priest and his boys were whoremongering at the temple. God allowed the Philistines to take the ark. It was now it was in Philistine possession. If you've never read that, it's a funny story in your Bible. We won't go into it tonight, but how God smote the Philistines, and it's just, to me, I think it's a funny story. Then this the ark abode at the house of Abinadab for 20 years, and the ark had no longer represented the presence of God, but it represented a good luck charm or a box of wood. God allowed the ark to be taken for a long time so God's people could hunger after God's presence. You can pray for something a long time because God wants you to develop a hunger for it. You say, how come God doesn't answer my prayers? How come God doesn't answer this soon? Because God wants you to hunger for it and long for it. The people had finally come to the point where they wanted God's presence back. They wanted the presence of God, and they knew they didn't have it. Now, how can you tell when you need revival? Are you ready? If you can look back at a time when your physical walk used to be sweet, but now your spiritual life is dry and dusty because there's no hunger or desire, then you need revival. You need revival. If you look at your present circumstances and there's a dryness and a barrenness, you're still in church, you're reading your Bible, you're praying, you're going soul winning, you're serving, but it's just duty. You're just going through the motions. The Holy Spirit resides in you, but there's no direction from Him. He quit poking and prodding, even though He's still there. If there's no conviction, how long has it been since you were convicted of sin? How long has it been since you felt God's presence touching your heart about sin in your life? Convicting you, saying, and every time God convicts, it's always God saying, I want you to come closer to me. I want you to come closer to me. Get this sin. I don't like this sin because it's between you and me. Get this sin out of your life and come closer to me. That's God's conviction. Now, if you ask the average Christian, how long has it been since when you were reading your Bible, God smote your heart? God touched your heart and you said, oh, and you felt God's presence. And if it's been a long time, then you can answer the question, I need revival. It's not that you lost your salvation. It's just there's no sweetness in reading the Bible. There's no still small voice. Your Bible time is supposed to be enjoyable. Your prayer time is supposed to be a warm time. You didn't lose your salvation. You lost your walk with God. You lost the sweetness of reading your Bible. Let me put it to you this way. You lost your best friend. That is in need of revival. I didn't lose Jesus as far as He's always kept me. But I lost His presence. And that is when you can say you need revival. You can get back the freshness of His presence and the joy and the hunger if you'll fast. Fasting. This fast here is for revival. I said, number one, the people longed, they desired for the presence of God. Number two, In this story also that God gives us, there's a spiritual leader providing guidance. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 7. Look at verse number 3. And Samuel, you ought to underline that word there, Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. In this story, Samuel isn't telling them that everything's going to be all right. It takes a leader. That's why all of us need a preacher. Amen? You say, well, I can read my Bible at home and pray at home. That's not God's plan for Christian growth, although you're supposed to read your Bible and pray at home. But all preaching is someone telling us what we won't tell ourselves. Okay, as you're in church for a while, pretty much you don't come to church to hear anything new. You want to hear the old stuff. Samuel didn't tell them anything new. It's amazing how simple Samuel told them as God's man. He said, if you want to get your heart right, he didn't schmooze it over and tell them everything's going to be okay. It's all going to work out. He just said, here's the problem and here's how you fix it. And it's all, and watch this, revival's always wrapped up in simplicity. It's never, oh, preacher preached a new truth that we've never heard before, and then revival. No, normally what happens is an old truth is preached. I knew that. I haven't been doing it. God used that truth in my heart, and revival's given. It's something simple. It's never anything spooky. But it takes a leader. Here, Samuel tells them that there's a reason that they're in the spiritual condition they're in. He tells them that their fellowship has disappeared. He tells them your spiritual walk is lost. Your Christianity is dried up. Your Christianity isn't fun anymore. You're going through the motions. He's being honest with them. And that's what everybody needs, is a preacher that's honest with them. That isn't trying to... He tells them three things. The three things that we just read that he tells them three things, and not one of them is positive. Not one of them. And I like this. I put this as a point. He tells them what they already knew. Look, let me give you an illustration. If I had you take a piece of paper right now and write on it, nobody else is going to see it, but if I asked you this, what six things right now is the Lord most displeased with in your life? And just you make a list. Six things. What six things is the Lord most displeased with in your life that you feel? You know what would be at the top two things of most people's list? Their prayer time and their Bible time. It's nothing new. It's just us always, look, as our sin nature, our sin nature pulls us in one way, and we need someone preaching the Word of God saying, read your Bible, pray, spend time with the Lord. And God uses that. But that is nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. We're not trying to preach new truth. I think churches that do that, always looking for some new thing that people haven't heard before, I think they get wrapped up in heresy and false teaching. Because there's nothing new. Now, I like this statement better. I'm always looking for new ways to preach old truth. Right? I'm always looking for new ways to illustrate. But I'm not preaching anything new. Samuel tells them what they already know. What is starting to concern me is the trend as you go from to other churches, the trend is you're hearing there are some independent fundamental and I'm sure in Virginia and stuff like that all over, but I'm starting to hear, okay, I was hearing a little bit, I know we have the radio station down in Lexington Park, and we can't get it up here, but every time I go down there, I'm glad I have it, okay, and that's because they play my music on it. That was a joke, I wish you'd heard it. We get 30 seconds at the top of the hour. Well, I don't know all the preachers on our radio station. As a matter of fact, normally I just hear it for the 15 minutes that I'm down there, and by the time I get back up here, I can't hear it anymore. I'll just let you know this. There are some preachers on FBN, Fundamental Broadcasting Network. I think they're pretty good. There are others that I've heard, short segments, very biblical message, but nothing convicting. And that seems to be the trend. Just preach the Bible, stay in the Bible, but stay positive. And I'm starting to listen to the messages. I'm talking about some of the stuff that's coming out of California. I'm starting to listen to some of the stuff I'm talking that's coming from fairly big churches. And I'm listening to it, and I'm going, I mean, it's all proper. It's all, and you know, thus saith the Lord, but there's nothing. Have you ever listened to preaching and been amazed at all that's not there? How come they never preach against this? How come you never hear them preach against rock music? How come you never hear them? And you know what? Even now the one preacher in Dallas there, he'll preach against homosexuals, and I'm glad. Anybody who'll preach against anything nowadays, I'm glad. But how come they're not naming sin anymore? How come they're not coming out and saying this is wrong? It's all biblical messages, very biblical content, but there's nothing there that pricks and convicts. And I'm starting to get concerned. Even my son started asking questions. Dad, where's the preaching? Dad, with what we're starting to hear, we're hearing good Bible teaching. We're hearing good, we're hearing people that are real smooth when they talk. But where's the preaching? I mean the preaching like as far as when you used to hear Brother Hiles preach. Or when you used to hear, the stout, you know, yeah, I mean, you know, the authoritative preaching. Where's that at? You'll find the trend nowadays is to have a very biblical message with positive truth. But I have found out that revival comes from pointed preaching, not patting people on the back preaching. Preaching the whole counsel of God. How come nobody's mentioning tithing? You won't hear one message on tithing on FBN. Not one. You won't hear one preacher call a non-tither a God robber. Remember that old preaching? Remember? Bless God, you ought to be giving 10% of you a God robber. When was the last time you heard preaching like that? It's getting rarer and rarer. When was the last time you heard an old-fashioned message just on the fires of hell? Once again, here seems to be the trend. A real Bible message, but no conviction. Nothing's strong. Everything's positive. Nothing's negative. Preaching the whole counsel of God is what gets the preacher normally in trouble. Okay? I try to do that. I try to preach. I don't want to be a one issue preacher where you come to church and that's all you ever hear about. I want to preach the whole counsel of God, and I work at that. But I also have found that that's what gets you in trouble. Here we go. I said number one, they wanted the presence of God. Number two, there was a spiritual leader in this fast providing guidance, and it was Samuel. Number three, there was a token of sincerity. Watch this. Look at verse 3 again. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Before they started fasting, Samuel wanted them to prove whether they were serious. And when he said, prepare your hearts, I think that's when he said, okay, then we're going to fast. Let's see how sincere your heart is. He said, when you read your Bible, he said, return to the Lord with all your heart, put away your false gods, prepare your heart and serve the Lord. When you read your Bible, it tells you how to help people and how to serve others. Look, I can give you a whole new twist on reading your Bible. How come you're supposed to read your Bible? Well, so you don't preach against us, preacher. Well, that's a reason, but that's not the best reason to read your Bible. Want a wonderful reason to read your Bible? Want to get excited about the truths God gives you? When you sit down and read your Bible, it is so that you can take what God's giving you now and share it with somebody else. Every time I read my Bible and I think, wow, God's speaking to my heart, it's always so I can give it away. It's never so that I can know more Bible than anybody else. That's a proud reason. That's a reason. That's a stupid reason. Every time God gives you, if you'll read your Bible, watch this, God gives you truth to give to other people. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You'll know the truth. God says, I'll give you truth, and then you can give away that truth, and that sets you free to do what? Receive more truth, so that you can give it away. And it's amazing how many Christians, they just get and get and get and get and get and get and get, and they never give. They never give. It'll change your Bible reading. God gives you things in your Bible. You underline that verse. You circle that number. You make notes in the side. Wow, God's given me truth to do what? Give it away and be a help to somebody else. That is, I think, true heart preparation. Let me see here. The golden rule of revival. God told through Samuel, he said, then put away the strange gods and prepare your hearts and serve him only. Listen closely. The golden rule is of revival is found in one word. One word. If. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. If they will, then God says, I will. And God says, I wait for you to move. Look. Who wants people saved more than we do? God does, right? Who wants the Spirit of the Lord to move more than we do? God does. People say this, well, if the Lord's willing, the Lord's willing. The Lord's always willing. We're the knuckleheads that aren't willing. Do you understand? We're the ones that have the ball stopped with us. God says, If you will, I will. If God says, we ought to pray, Lord, draw me close and help the Bible to mean something and prayer and the prayer closet to be fresh again. Revival doesn't come after a 60-second prayer. There's a price to pay. Salvation's free, aren't you glad? It's free. All you have to do is accept it. The blood of Jesus washes away our sins as we put our faith in Him. But if you want revival, that's going to cost you. Salvation's free. Getting right with God, that's going to cost you. That's not free. There's a big price tag to that. If you want to walk with the Lord, that is going to cost you. Praise God, salvation's free. The rest of it, anything you get after you get saved, is because you wanted it and you worked for it and you labored for it. It didn't happen by accident. You didn't get up one morning and go, oh, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. This is great. Looks like it's going to be a good day. I'm tingling all over. No. The only reason you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God is because you yielded yourself to the Holy Spirit and you asked for His filling. You don't accidentally get filled with the Holy Spirit of God. There was a token of sincerity. Notice this also now. Look at verse 5. There was a gathering of God's people. There was a gathering. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 5. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. Underline that word, Mizpah. And verse 6. And they gathered together to Mizpah. And drew water and poured it out before the Lord. Mizpah was the capital of Israel at that time. There is no Jerusalem yet. Jerusalem does not really, it does, it exists at Salem. But David hasn't taken Jerusalem yet. Okay? God gives them, He says, I want to meet with my people in a certain place. And Mizpah was the meeting place. Now notice this, as God meets with His people, He always has a specific place that He meets with them. You say, where's our Mizpah, preacher? Our Mizpah's church. our Mizpah's church. We're supposed to go to church. We don't have to go to Jerusalem or on a long journey, but praise God, we do have to go to church. Hebrews 10:25, forsake not. Here, as a matter of fact, take your Bible and go there real quick. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. This fast, the leader met with them in a certain specific place because God always meets with His people in a specific place. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, and you ought to have verse 25 marked in your Bible. But watch this. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Someone said, where is it in the Bible that we're supposed to meet on Wednesday nights? It's not. It's not. But the Bible does tell us, as Jesus gets close to coming, we're supposed to be meeting more and more, not less. Isn't that what it says? And the more as you see the day approaching. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Church is supposed to be very important. It's important that we pray for each other. It's important that we see each other and encourage each other. And God says, forsake not the assembling or the churching of ourselves together. I love the old statement. When the church doors are open, we're supposed to be there. Amen? Amen? You say, you just say that because you're the pastor. My pastor told me that because it was in the Bible. He wasn't manipulating me. He was saying, you need to work at being in church all the time. Nobody's in church too much. Nobody's in too much. Oh, now aren't you taking this a little too far? You're there Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Come on now. Don't you need to back off a little bit? No, nobody's in church too much. All right? Watch this. If you miss church, God won't give you revival. It has nothing to do with salvation. But if church is too much of an inconvenience for someone, a Christian, then why would God move on their heart to give them revival? Coming to church, it's the easiest thing we do in the Christian life. It's easier than praying. It's easier than reading your Bible. All you have to do is come in and sit down. When we stand and sing, if you want to watermelon it, you can. Watermelon, 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 watermelon. I mean, if you didn't want to sing. Now, I think you should sing. But if you want, you can show up at church, do nothing, and you've obeyed God. It's the easiest thing to do in the Christian life. And yet, do you know how many Christians struggle with it? It's supposed to, in a mature Christian, we're supposed to work at being faithful. Okay, number five. Number five. There was a willingness to sacrifice. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. Watch this. It says, and they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, there, we have sinned against the Lord, and Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. Now, you say, I don't get this, preacher. They took water. Where's the sacrifice? You understand over in the Middle East, pretty much it's dry everywhere. Water's hard to come by. Anytime you find water being poured out in the Bible, it's a sacrifice. Because normally you drink the water because you're parched. Here it says they took water and they sacrificed. God, we want revival. And instead of drinking the water, we're going to pour it out before you. And then they fasted. There has to be a willingness to sacrifice. If you're going to have revival, I've already told you, salvation is free, but everything after that will cost you. Lost people can give money. God's people can give extra money to the missionary when they feel guilty about not going soul winning. We can do a lot of stuff here in America if we aren't careful. Look, you can talk to people about even about giving money, but you know the one thing you're not supposed to talk to them about? What we're having a Bible study on tonight. This type of fast. You mean go without food? Okay, look. Preacher, how much you want the check written for? And you understand a check ain't going to do it this time. This is a sacrifice for revival. And God says, when you're willing to give up food for it, look, God says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You got a string attached from your wallet to your heart. Everybody does. Because where you put your money in, your heart follows. Always. But when you start messing with food, if you're willing to give your money, God says, I see that and I'll honor that. But God says, when you're willing to give up food, God says, that gets my attention. You're willing to give up food for what? Because you want to get close to me? That's some sacrifice. That's some sacrifice. This fast is for revival. Number six, we're coming down to the end here, gang. Are you ready? Number six, a willingness to get honest with God. Look at verse six. See there it says, we have sinned. They're willing to get honest with that. You have to be willing to get honest with God. But I've noticed this, before you get honest with God, you got to get honest with you. You know how you tell somebody to quit lying? Quit lying to yourself and quit lying to God, and you'll naturally quit lying to others. Because everybody that tells a lie, lied to themselves first. Same thing true is here. In confessing our sins, God says, look, when you confess your sins, and everybody ought to have a time where you do it, and I'm not talking about in church now, you know, not where, you know, you stand up and, you know, Lord, I have sinned this, you know, everybody's listening. You know, that's a mess. You know, that doesn't need to take place. I will say this. Everybody needs a time where you confess your sins to God. You don't ask God for forgiveness if you're saved. You won't find that in the New Testament. I'll say it again. If we confess our sins, what is confession? Confession isn't saying, dear God, forgive me. It's me being honest with God. God, I realize that what I did was wrong. And I'm willing to confess it. I'm naming it wrong. God says, I knew what you did was wrong, but I was waiting for you to be honest with you and tell me it was wrong. That's confession. But I'm not informing God. God, did you know I sinned today this way? Yeah, sure did. God, did you know, Lord, I'm sorry for this thought. I know, I saw the thought. Lord, and I'm sorry I had this motive. And I know, I saw the motive. You're not informing God of anything. You're showing God every time you kneel down when it's just you and the Lord, and you're showing God, God, I want to be honest with you. And here's where I'm wrong. And I'm tired of covering it up. I'm tired of hiding behind the mask. That's a hypocrite, right? That's what the word hypocrite means. A mask bearer. You ever see the people who have the mask on the stick? You know, how they do that? That's the word. That's the Bible word for a hypocrite, a mask wearer. And all somebody does is when they confess their sins to God, they say, I'm done wearing the mask. I'm more interested in what God knows me to be than what everybody else thinks I am. That is confession of sin. That is proper. That makes for a strong Christian. But the mask wearing, what do you think of me? I'm good. That makes for weak Christians. They care more about this way than they do what God thinks about them. You purge yourself by telling God what He already knows. You know when you're backslidden. You know you're backslidden when you sit down to confess your sins and you can't think of any. Right? If we said, okay, everybody, we're going to take the next 6 minutes and probably going to take longer than that, but everybody, here's your piece of paper and go ahead and list your sins so you can confess them to God. And if you went, you know, I am pretty good. That's how you can tell you're backslid. Because when you're right with God, you know what you are. And that's why the best Christian in the room doesn't know that they're the best Christian in the room. You see, Psalm 90, as a matter of fact, let's end it with this. Psalm 90 and look at verse 8. Ready? In this Samuel fast for revival. This is the Samuel fast. Go to Psalm 90, verse 8. We'll close with this. When you get serious with God, you confess two types of sins. Psalm 90, verse 8. Ready? Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Iniquities are sins you know about. That's what iniquities are. Secret sins are sins that you don't know about. Listen closely. There's things that I have wrong with me that God has not showed me yet, because if He showed me everything that's wrong with me, I'd get depressed. So there's some things that God says, when you have victory over this, then I'll show you what's next. But there are some secret sins that are secret to me. I have so much wrong with me, God hasn't shown it to me yet. I'm just so glad for His precious, His patience and His love and His forgiveness. Secret sins are things, Lord, when You're ready, show me another thing that I need to work on so I can get closer to You. Here, fasting causes you and me to be enlightened about the things that we've done wrong. It causes us to be more tender. Whereas we might sin, and it's like, oh, that's no big deal. When you fast, it raises your awareness. Ooh, that was wicked. I can't believe I did that. And you judge it more severely in your own life. You understand? Okay, this fast, where they were willing to get honest, they wanted God's presence. This is the Samuel fast. This is a fast for revival. Let's pray. Father, please,